Good morning. Second Peter, chapter 2. Peter has been describing the false teachers who have risen up from within these churches that he's writing to. From both within and without, false teachers have come. And Peter wants, Peter wants people to be prepared to deal with them. So in the second part of verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creature of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." God, we do come asking you to help us understand the teaching that Peter gives to these churches. And I pray, God, that you would give us insight to know how this applies in our lives, in this church, in this world in which we live. And God, we pray that you would protect us and that you would protect us from ourselves, that you would protect us from false teaching and false teachers. And that, Lord Jesus Christ, you would be exalted in what we do and say. And we commit this time to you. We need you. We plead with you to come and help us in the name of Christ. Amen. So as we come to this section of Peter's writing, we see that Peter becomes specific in describing the wicked ways of false teachers influencing these local churches. And so as I come to you and I share with you these teachings today, I hope that you can have a sense and awareness of the presence of false teachers, that you will recognize that they are certainly an enemy that we need to guard against. We need to protect our hearts against false teachers because false teachers are skilled in the art of deception. They themselves being deceived. They are very convincing. And so we need to be very attentive to these instructions so that we know how to handle these kinds of pressures as they come in among us. In verse 10 and 11, we see communications about supernatural beings from false teachers are contrasted with those of the angels. Peter begins and he says, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones." And I'm hoping that this little statement will make more sense as we try to read it in its context. The arrogance of these false teachers is expressed in verbal mockery of supernatural powers. They basically mock the reality that there are supernatural powers that exist. They attempt to impress people with their daring communications, vaunting themselves as fearless of anything supernatural or spiritual. They believe that supernatural beings are either make-believe or that these supernatural beings are impotent. As he is talking about these, when he says bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. The idea of glorious ones, I think we need to clarify, because these are not necessarily righteous supernatural beings that he's talking about. These may very well be the evil demonic forces around them. And so they make these bold statements, and they try to be daring as they manifest their power, and they ridicule these beings as if they are non-existent and impotent. So they downplay the reality of the supernatural. Very verbally boastful, very self-assured, very confident. They come off in that way, very significantly so. So those who parade themselves about visually and verbally with self-confidence, uninfluenced by humility, are not wise. I mean, I think there's something to be said about confidence, trusting God and believing that we're in God's hands and that we depend upon him, and he can give us confidence in him. But when we go about or we see people who are manifesting themselves in a self-confident way and they are really not at all manifesting any manner of humility and dependence upon Christ, that's just not a smart thing to do. And it's amazing how bold people can be in the things that they say. In Proverbs 21, verses 23 through 24, it says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." And people who are bold, boastful, they manifest themselves in such a strong verbal way. But Solomon, in the writing of Proverbs, says, those people are being foolish. Further in Proverbs, it says, in Proverbs 17, verses 27 through 28, it says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his mouth, he is deemed intelligent." Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Loud, boastful, demonstrative communication, speaking so authoritatively, so powerfully, mockingly of heavenly powers, mockingly of the power of even the enemy. I've seen this in my own life as a pastor. I've seen this happen coming up through the years before, where people would try to be very bold and try to say that they were coming forth in the strength and power of God, and would try to learn the names of territorial demons and call them into submission. I'm telling you, this stuff is dangerous, folks. This is not something to be trifled with. Our hearts need to be rooted in God and his power and his grace, and we need to be humbled before him. We need to watch what we say. Sometimes we open our mouths when we should not open our mouths. And we say things in a way that we shouldn't say them. And it's incredible how arrogant we can become. It was either Mark Twain or Abraham Lincoln. It's really hard to figure out who it was that said it. But I think somewhat taking maybe some insight from these statements in Proverbs, the quote was, "Better to be silent and be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt." You know, I think silence is somewhat underestimated at times. And I think that we need to be cautious in our hearts. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, these powers and supernatural powers that exist. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So here, Peter's contrasting the angels with these false prophets in the church. The good angels far surpassed the human false teachers in ability and insight, but the good angels never seek to diminish the power and spiritual influence of even these evil supernatural beings. The angels, the good angels, God's holy host, recognize there's power and authority out there, and it is not to be diminished. We need to be very careful, folks. It's amazing the kind of teaching that comes into the church and stuff that is written and stuff that is proclaimed. We need to live with a reverence before God, remembering how easily overwhelmed we could be if it weren't for the grace and mercy of our God. They acknowledge the truth that the angels acknowledge the truth that even the supernatural powers are formidable. Therefore, it is foolish to seek to diminish them spiritually. In Jude only has one chapter. So in Jude, verses 8 through 10, it says this. "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones." Same idea, same point. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, he was disputing about the body of Moses. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Arrogantly mocking the power and influence of evil supernatural beings is very unwise and very dangerous. And diminishing the power of God's holy angels, his heavenly host, is even more dangerous. We need to be conscious of the fact there are powers that exist beyond us. Powers that exist that are very formidable. And we would do very well not to take that lightly or to speak boldly and brazenly and think that we have power at our disposal or that they're insignificant in our presence, because they are not insignificant. Not in the least. False teachers will earn condemnation for slandering the supernatural. And he says in verse 12, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed." So Peter makes a correlation between the false teachers and animals. Animals do not have rational thought. So they are incapable of thinking things through like human beings. And false teachers in particular are being spiritually irrational. Animals are creatures of instinct. It's at times you may say, you know, I say this scripture says that animals are irrational. You say, "Well, you don't know my animals. You don't know how smart they really are." They're creatures of instinct. God has given them instinct, and it's incredible. It's amazing, but they are not rational creatures. And they have no concept of spiritual things. God has given them the ability to survive by activating these base desires, these base natures, these instinctive things within them. When humans function at this base level of seeing life in this world as the end of all, they're like animals. They're like animals. When human beings on this earth see this life as all there is and there's nothing more, then Peter's saying, that's like animals do. This world is it. This is all there is. See, God created the food chain as a basis of earthly existence for plants and animals. They fight with each other. They battle each other. These are basic earthbound limitations and perspectives. They believe themselves, these false teachers believe themselves to be so enlightened and liberated, they don't even realize they're slaves of their own depravity. In Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, Paul says, speaking of such unbelievers, he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is exactly what's going on in our world right now. We see it all around us. This is exactly, people deny the reality of God. They push down the knowledge of God that God has placed there in their heart. They press that down and they manifest themselves and they speak bold, brazen claims as they pursue their own gratifications. God says, give them up to their own depravity. Let them be in that way. How sad it is when that attitude is allowed to surface and manifest itself within the churches. That should not be. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. So comparing the false teachers to animals, Peter says that false teachers reveal self-centered and earthbound loyalties and perspectives. Take this to your mind as God seeks to help us to become discerning. When you hear people communicate about biblical truth and the essence of it is rooted in this earth and what's happening on this earth, there's a problem there. That should bring a little keynote to our minds. There's something that isn't right here. When all these teachings filter around the earth and all that's happening here, there's trouble. We do believe that the gospel grace of Almighty God through to us in Jesus will have an impact in our hearts and lives. We recognize that we will be changed and we will be transformed. And therefore, on this earth, we will behave differently. We will not have the same base desires and base thoughts. Our reasoning, our rationale will be enlightened by God Almighty and we'll be different people. But we must recognize where that comes from. The authority that is God's and how He works in us. And that we are created in Christ to live for an eternal destiny beyond this earth and what it is. We are not restricted by this earth. Our lives are not fulfilled in the essence of what this earth is about. But by the grace of our God, we have been brought into this eternal light. And we need to honor that. And we need to be cautious of times whenever we hear people speaking in ways that make much of this earthly existence, more of it than should be. We should be very cautious. Their earthly lives will end without eternal fulfillment and satisfaction, but they will end with eternal damnation. Yes, even these false teachers in the churches will come to an end of damnation. Blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, they will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Now, this word that's translated in the ESV wrong, suffering wrong for the wage of their wrongdoing, it could also be translated hurt. What the NIV is trying to do is see the correlation between terms of the wrong for wrongdoing, but it could also be translated harm for harmfulness, that type of idea. So they are going to be hurt. They are going to be harmed because of the way they're conducting themselves. See, fearing that they might lose out on earthly fulfillments in this life, they mock eternal spiritual realities and pursue earthly, man-made desires as if that's all there is. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God." When our minds are set on the flesh, when we're thinking in a very self-absorbed, self-consumed way, as if this earth is all there is, and the earth is all that matters, and how we experience it and fulfill our desires on this planet, that's a troublesome thing. And people who are obsessed with that, possessed by that, they're revealing where their heart really resides. How many times in our conversations and interactions and fellowship are we engaging in conversation where we speak as earthbound people? It shouldn't be that way. Now, we're on this earth, but we are guided and strengthened by God's grace. We're enlightened and illuminated by His kindness to us. And we should always acknowledge the glory of our God and His goodness to us. Because, folks, our destiny is far better than anything this earth can ever provide. We're going way beyond this by God's grace and His kindness to us. And we should rejoice in that goodness. You see, the manifestation of the fullness of your conduct as a follower of Jesus is not rewarded on this earth by fleshly fulfillment. It is looking toward a greater day that is to come. And we should reside in that, be helped by that. That is our hope. The supernatural they deny will envelop them and judge them as eternally wanting. So blaspheming about matters of which they're ignorant will also be destroyed by their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. It's incredible what's going on in the hearts of these people. Listen to what Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9 says. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." We should be sowing to these things that are spiritual and eternal, not to the flesh. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You see, what motivates us and what manifests itself in our lives as our passion, our desires, our longings really reveals where we reside, whether it's earth or with the spiritual truth of God in Christ. False teachers are earthbound. The truth helps us to see things in a greater light, a greater time of fulfillment. And we see life on this earth in that way. Verses 13b through the first part of verse 15. The duplicity of false teachers mocks the way of truth. It says they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. So it says they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. What is it that false teachers have determined that makes them happy? What is it that false teachers have determined that makes them happy? They have determined that the greatest pleasures in life are self-indulgence. They are reveling in the daytime. They are living in this carousing, self-gratifying way. This is what their thoughts are. This is the way they think all throughout the day. It's about self-fulfillment, self-accomplishment, all that this earth has to offer. This is what they want. This is what they desire above everything. While many restrict their self-gratification to the darkness, these false teachers are so obsessed with self-centeredness that it characterizes them night and day. It characterizes them night and day. They can't get beyond life that is self-absorbed and self-consumed. Their lives are so wrapped up in what is earthly and natural, they have no insight into the joy and satisfaction God provides his followers in Jesus Christ. They think that everything in life is what brings joy and satisfaction, not the reality of God's grace to us in Christ. They've distorted the truth. And we are wrong if we take the tack that says, okay, then we should deny ourselves all ideas of joy and happiness and pleasure on this earth. That is not what God wants. He wants us to recognize that it is rooted in him and his grace to us as a foretaste of the glorious things that are to come. In John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. God wants us to experience the reality that in Christ we have everything we need. It's not incumbent upon us and what we do and how we do it. We look to Jesus. He's the one who is the source and provider of all that's necessary and needed in our lives. Christ brings satisfaction. Christ brings joy. He fills our hearts with delight and satisfaction. Where are we finding our satisfaction? Do the things of God, and does the reality of Christ and his work in you and his work in others delight your heart? Do you love to see him doing things, or are you just captivated by what this world has to offer? You see, the heart of the false teacher is wrapped up in the world. You can kind of see, can you not, that false teaching could easily arise within any of us at any time if we give way to that. If our hearts are not surrendered and submitted to the reality of the joy that is ours in Christ alone. What does Paul tell the suffering church in Philippi? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. You know, we're not to be anxious about anything, but with everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we're to make our requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Should there be joy in the hearts and lives from the countenance of God's people? Absolutely. And it is rooted to the God's grace to us in Christ, and he's pouring out his fullness regularly. The most happy people on the face of this earth should be Christians, don't you think? You say, well, not happy. Yes, happy. How do you rejoice and not be happy? You say, well, that's so surfacey. You know what? We have given ourselves an out to be self-absorbed, self-consumed, miserable people, and then try to think we're okay. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of Jesus Christ living within us is what carries us on. It is not a miserable thing to follow God. It should be a delightful thing to follow God. Our heart should be filled with joy and satisfaction because of God's kindness and mercy to us in Jesus. We don't sit back and think we deserve it. We recognize we're those who are receiving these things by God's grace and mercy to us. And it should thrill our hearts. It's where we're driving our joy. He says they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Peter's basically saying their duplicity is inexplicable. They're blinded by the enemy, and they live in this deception. They think they're okay, but they're not. Living as earthbound people, they associate with and seek to influence the people in the church. Peter calls them blots and blemishes because they live like earthlings among the people of God. Let's be honest. We've grown accustomed to this, haven't we? We have grown accustomed to people who find their delight from earthbound gratifications, earthbound thoughts, earthbound existence, and we've allowed that to infiltrate our thinking and our churches, and we begin to allow the thoughts and reasoning of our world to come in and displace the truth of God's word. So much so that we hear people using communications to one another that are not rooted in Scripture. They're rooted in our society. We take the terminology of our world and we put it in practice in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying that we all should just deny every word that's spoken in the world. But it's just like when things get critical and assessed and we start speaking of sin and struggles and problems, we don't say those terms. Because those are kind of diminishing and demeaning to us. We don't even say people die. We say they pass away, right? Because we don't like the word death and dying. It seems insensitive, but it's real. So what happens? People die because they were alive. It's part of life. And your sin is sin. You don't want to dress it up in fancy clothes. But we like to. We like to. We need to be very cautious about this, folks. You see, the false teachers, they want to enjoy food and fellowship with the people in the church while their heart is firmly planted in this world. It's a dangerous thing. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They are stirred by the enemy to exploit the fellowship of the church. He says they have eyes full of adultery. Literally, the Greek says they have eyes full of adulteresses. The term adultery is not neuter, it's female. He's talking about their eyes are full of adulteresses. What is this indicating? Their hearts and minds are looking for women to seduce. They are unceasingly restless as it relates to self-gratification. They want what they want. It's sad, heartbreaking that such attitudes live within the church. It's obviously going to happen. It's clearly a battle we're going to fight until Jesus comes. The question is, are we going to fight? And are we going to battle this biblically? Or are we going to succumb to the pressures to conform, allowing the terminology and ideas of our world to supplant what's biblical and right in the church? We need to think and communicate biblically. False teachers want their egos enlarged and their nerve endings gratified. They entice unsteady souls. You see, they're masters in exploitation. They see people's opportunities to fulfill their gratifications. They tell people what their flesh wants to hear, and they seek to unsettle the weak and those who are just being drawn out of the darkness into the light. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. These are people who know full well how to manipulate other people. They are highly skilled in the verbal ability to take people captive and bring them into their plight, their ideas on this earth. They seem so sincere and vulnerable. Why? Because they have played this game of manipulation and they know how to play it well. They are experts at getting others to identify with them and eventually join them in their self-serving ways. We've known people like this, haven't we? If you're honest, you know that the temptations reside in your own heart. And that's what we've got to fight. Make no mistake, people who are characterized like this, who are categorically devoted to these things, are not the people of God. They belong to their father, the devil. They have been trained in greed, accursed children. Many of them are self-deceived, thinking that they are and are claiming to be children of God. They play on people's emotions and they exploit people's humanness. This is what they're about. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. You see, they're in the local church, but they have forsaken the way of the gospel of truth and righteousness. They're among us, but they have forsaken the way of truth and righteousness. They seem sincerely confused, and they act as if they have a hard time figuring things out. Why? Because they really can't get a clue. They are spiritually unenlightened. They do not have the heart of the Spirit of God of life. But the bottom line is, they are not on the narrow way. They're not characterized by a heart of humility and dependence upon Jesus Christ and recognizing that salvation and hope for them is in Christ alone. You don't hear them talking much at all about Christ and his glory and his power. Peter's warning these churches. And do you think the Spirit of God is warning us? Let's not follow them. The self-willed ways of false teachers are not uncommon. He says, they have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his transgressions. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So, Peter's referring to an Old Testament example. The children of Israel out in the wilderness wanderings are making their way toward the promised land. And they come into the plains of Moab. This massive grouping of people, millions of people out there. And they move their way into the plains of Moab. And the king of Moab, Balak, sees that. And the people of Moab see that and they're threatened by that. You could understand that, couldn't you? They're encroaching in our land. They're going to devastate us. We need to do something about this. They followed the ways of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. So Peter compares the pattern of life with the pattern of life from previous enemies of God. So Balak, king of Moab, knowing this problem, seeks the help of Balaam, son of Beor, who was known to be one who had insights into things. He had prophetic abilities and he had the ability to curse people and have consequences result. Kind of just a spiritual naysayer in that way. He was capable of doing incredible things. Balak, the king of Moab, wanted them destroyed. So he asked Balaam, if you'll come, you'll speak the curse over the people, I'm going to reward you richly. I'm going to give you all kinds of money if you'll just come and do this. God originally restricted Balaam from doing that. They come back. They entreat him again. He decides, okay, I'll go. And God had kind of given him license to go, but then God sees within his heart, you're not going for me, you're going for yourself. And because that was his heart, he wanted the gratification of earthly remuneration. God had to stop him on the way to go there by a donkey, because the angel of the Lord was standing in the way with the sword to destroy him, and the donkey refused to keep going, and Balaam was blinded to that. He couldn't see it, but the donkey could. And if the donkey hadn't drug him into the sidewall of that cavern, he would have gone forward and perished. And Balaam gets really upset, gets off the donkey, and beats the starch out of it. And the donkey speaks to him and said, why are you beating me? I just saved your life. I just saved you from that. Incredible what God can do. Incredible how God can restrict the forces of evil using a donkey. What's revealed in Balaam is that Balaam's in it for the money, and he wanted to defy God and curse God's people for the sake of his own personal gain. But he was rebuked for his transgression by a speechless donkey when he spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So when Balaam's heart was moved to profit from cursing the people of God, God got Balaam's attention, causing this donkey to speak to him. Balaam's crazy about money and the things of this earth. That's what Balaam is all about. Although he was prevented from God to going and cursing them, he eventually led the people of God astray and led them into sexual immorality with the worship of Baal. Balaam was greedy and crafty, and Balaam was a false teacher. And you see, false teachers operate from the same basic carnal desires: self-gratification on this earth. We're going to observe communion today. Communion is a way for us as God's people, because the elements of communion are given for us as the followers of Jesus to examine our hearts and to say, are we living in accordance to God's truth and his ways of righteousness? And in the areas where we realize that we're not, we're supposed to confess those things and say, God, help us to change. Help us to be people who honor you, who serve you, and care for one another in the proper ways. Not in selfish and self-centered ways, but in God-honoring ways. What desires operate consistently in your heart? What are the passions of your existence on this earth? At any given moment, this is what I'm about. Would it be Christ? Would it be about gospel truth and walking in the reality of that and helpfully things to see and value the same? Or is it self? Self-fulfillment and the earthly things? Folks, if we're gripped by the things of this earth, we need to acknowledge that that's wrong. We need God's grace to change us. We need to say to no to the pleasures of this earth and yes to the joy and satisfaction of Christ, so that he becomes central to our thinking and to our living and to our communicating. Are you duplicitous, justifying your worldly desires and encouraging others to follow you? How many times do we find ourselves wrapped up in our own petty struggles, problems, issues, things that we desire, things that we want, and we fellowship with others trying to get them to identify with our waywardness, to support us in some way? God says, that's wrong. Lay it down. We're not to be like that. We should be centered in Christ. We should be making much of Jesus and his truth and his ways. That should be what we're about. Are you a follower of Jesus, determined to stay the course and encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ to do the same? I mean, how much time do we spend encouraging our brothers in Christ in this way? Do you will recognize, do you not, that the forces of darkness and evil are serious And the lies of deception are powerful and real, and they reside, do they not? How much time do you and I spend in our interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another to keep focused on Jesus, to keep focused on the things of truth and gospel righteousness and our humble dependence, whereby we need Jesus desperately every day? This is what we come to at this table, is an open realization and confession. We need Jesus. We're hopeless without him. We need him in our lives. So as the men come and prepare to share these elements, the bread representing the humble gift of Jesus to us on this earth in flesh and blood, the Son of God with eternal glory takes on human flesh and comes to this earth with humility to be our Savior. And then the cup symbolizing the blood of Christ that was shed on that cross so that we find forgiveness of our sins. We need to honor our Lord. We need to rest and reside in our Savior. This is what this is about. Have you found your path to be drifting? Have you found your heart to be less sensitive to the people around you? Have you allowed things to be communicated in a false way that should not be there, whether that's from your own heart and mouth or whether that's from the heart and mouths of others? We need to be resolved as followers of Jesus. God, please help us and bless us as we come before you this day. As we take this bread together as your people on this Sunday morning, help us to reflect back to that time when the eternal Son of God came to this earth clothed in human flesh as that baby born, who would then be raised, living a sinless, flawless life to be offered as a sacrifice for our sins. Lord Jesus, we want you to know that we're thankful for what you did for us. We're thankful for your humility. Help us to walk with that humility. Help us to be impressed by the reality of who you are and what you provide and what you give rather than what the things of this earth give and provide. Come and minister to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Help us, refine us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. As you take